будете, может, a group of men walking up the road, and these group of men are exceedingly, exceptionally happy. There's 12 of them. And they're exceedingly happy, and they're walking up the road, but their happiness is divided. One is happy because he's going home. And the other 11 are happy because they have their leader with them. They've witnessed his death and know now about his resurrection. He's been with them for 40 days. And they've not been walking around the towns and villages. He's not been taking them on preaching exhibitions and healing exhibitions, because he said before he was crucified that he's not going to reveal himself to the world, but just to them. So he spent about 6 weeks with these 11 men. Now it must be in their thoughts, I would think, as they were walking up to a favourite place, up to Olivet, it must be in their mind, he's here for good. He's not going to die again. So surely, he's been with us these last 6 weeks. Surely he's with us for good now. So that made them exceedingly happy. They were happy because they had him, but Jesus was happy because he was going home that day. But of course, their happiness was going to be short-lived. But it wasn't going to be too long before they were going to be given a promise that these angels were going to come and say that he's coming back again. See, every time that Jesus appeared to them during the 6 weeks, he just appeared. And then he disappeared. And they didn't know where he went. But here, in Acts chapter 1, he doesn't just disappear bodily and physically, he rises up. And he rises up, so he's going up to heaven. And they're still gazing. No doubt their happiness is starting to go. Oh, he's leaving us again. But then they had this promise. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Can you grasp that truth? He has gone, but he's coming back. There's our confidence for living. And there's our confidence for dying. That he has died and conquered death. Death, where no longer has dominion over him. Death, where is your sting? Christ is coming back again. So picture these 6 men walking up this road. It must have been wonderful. The Lord's back again. They're just sort of strolling, I think. They're not rushing or running, they're strolling and following the Lord Jesus Christ, and are so happy to have Jesus with them. Are you happy tonight? Am I happy tonight? Well, if we've got Jesus, if my beloved is mine and I am his, then I have all the happiness I need. I'm not saying we'll never be sorrowful. I'm not saying we'll never be in anguish. But you see, all these sorrows and anguishes, they come from outside. But happiness and joy come from inside, because it's in your heart, because Jesus said that your joy might be full. I give you this peace. So that's why the Christian, even in all turmoils, can still be joyful and can still be happy, because it's an inside job. Jesus said that Him and the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and He would come to be with you. But you see, that wasn't enough. It's not enough to have the Holy Spirit with us. Because if He's just with us, then He could go. But Jesus took another step forward and He said, He'll be with you, but He will be in you. The world can't understand the joy and the happiness of a Christian, because they don't know where that joy and that happiness comes from. And they don't know the security of that joy and that happiness. You see, there are four great events concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung about three of them: His birth, His death, and His resurrection. And at the end, we'll sing about His ascension. And then when we come to the table, oh no! I forgot the hymn sheets. You know the hymn sheets you gave us? Oh, I had some hymn sheets that Jesus is coming again, and I forgot to bring them. So we'll have to pick another hymn. Anyway. So there are these four great events concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and a true church believes these four events, and a true church holds fast to these four events, and a true church preaches concerning these four events: the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. And these four are essential. Just believe one, and there's no gospel, no good news. Just believe one, and there's no salvation. Just believe one, and there's no heaven. But if you tonight believe that all four, if you tonight believe all four, His birth, that Jesus did come, you see, the world, well, not all the world, but some of the world, believe in His birth and they believe in His death at Christmas time. Not all just think about presents and glitter and that. Some people go to church because they believe that Jesus is born. And at Easter time, they'll go to church because they believe that Jesus died. It's not just Christians that believe these first two things. But the world can't believe in His resurrection and His ascension, because these are truths and secrets that have been given to the Christian by the Holy Spirit. So if tonight you believe in these four things, you believe in the glorious expectation and the looking for the fifth great and final event. There's a fifth. And what's the fifth? Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you." That's the fourth. And here's the fifth: "Into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." There's the fifth. The fifth, second advent and the second coming. The fifth and the final event. There's no more events. Five great events that the Son of God come to achieve: His birth, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His coming back again. This is the basis of Christianity. And you'll notice that these five events had nothing to do with men. They were all concerning God. Yes, even His death, as it tells us, and Peter tells us, that God set us about. The work of salvation is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness that I have done, Paul says. Oh no. I could boast. If it was up to me, I could say to the Lord, Lord, you must be glad I'm here. Look what I've done for you. But that faith is through grace. It's a gift, and it's not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. I cannot boast of anything unless I boast of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. No matter how many at time, oh, what a Saviour that he died for me from condemnation, he has set me free. He set me free. He said it himself. If the Son shall set you free, then you shall be free indeed. Oh, these five great events. But we must have the five. We cannot choose which ones we want. We must take them all, or we must take none. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God said on two occasions. He said that at the beginning of his ministry. And then at the end of his ministry, he added to it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Now, whether you've got these five events in your heart tonight or not, the fifth event will affect you. We read that in Matthew chapter 25. There were those on the right hand side, there were those on the left hand side. That's the whole of creation. Or I should say the whole of mankind, not the animals and things like that, but the whole of mankind. Whether they believe this or not, they will be involved in the fifth event of Christ coming back again. John chapter 25. John's not got a chapter 25. John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, they that hear shall live. That's about us being born again. But then he goes on in verse 28 to say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, not as, hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. So whether you, or I, or anyone in the world, believe these five great events, we will all be involved in them. Christ will speak. He will not come as a grave digger and dig up all the graves. He will only speak. There was nothing. A vast emptiness. And God spoke. And he said, let there be. And there was. That's what I said about day five, the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That in day five, that's when colour came into being. When he created the fish and the birds. And you see some of these programs with David Attenborough, the tropics and all these fish. Hundreds of different types of fish in all different colours. God could have said fish, swim, and they could have been all the same colour. They might have been different cut sizes, but they might have been all the same colour. But God created colour. Why? Because colour's a beautiful thing, and he created colour for us, that we might appreciate it. Driving here tonight, there was a great big ball in the sky. What a sunset. And I said to Irene tonight, maybe you can understand this, but why is it that everything we see in space is round? Why is the moon round when it's not round? Why is the sun round when it's not round? Why are all these planets round? It's what I would say an optical illusion. They look round, but that's, I'm getting off the subject here. But God has created colours for us tonight to enjoy. Although each one is dependent on the other, each one is great in its own life. 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about his birth, God manifested in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 talks about his death, that he who died and was buried. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 talks about his resurrection, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And Mark chapter 16 verse 19 talks about his ascension. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he was taken up into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of God. I could have mentioned Hebrews chapter 9, 22. I could have mentioned Romans chapter 6 verse 8 and 9. I could have mentioned Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. They all talk about these four great events. The final event, is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that doesn't mean that he's coming, he has sinned the first time. The Bible says that he who knew no sin was made sin, but this doesn't tell us that when he came the first time he was a sinner. What it's talking about here is when it's saying he'll appear the second time without sin, he's not coming to fight against sin or to deal with sin. His second appearance is concerning salvation. No sin on his second appearance will be forgiven. No sin will be dealt with on his second appearance. He's coming for salvation. That's what this is saying here. He shall appear the second time without sin, not working for against sin, but for salvation. This is what Spurgeon says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the morning star of our future glory. Isn't that wonderful? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the morning star of our future glory. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is the morning sunrise that will never set. That wasn't Spurgeon. I wrote that. And I believe it. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is the morning sunrise that will never set. The Christian's sun will never set. The non-Christian's sun will set and will never rise, because there's outer darkness for the non-Christian. So you see how fortunate we are tonight, that we're here. where could we have been? I dread to think where I could have been if the Lord hadn't had mercy on me. If the Lord hadn't visited me. If the Lord had taken me when I was 38 years old, I would be languishing in hell at the moment. Or my soul would be, awaiting that dreadful day when He resurrected me and I would be standing on His left hand side. But when I was 38 years old, the Lord come and visited me and took me from my sin and had mercy on me. And He told me, Bush, I've loved you from eternity. I've put up with your foolishness. Now, this is not words that the disciples heard the Lord speaking. This is not words. This is my thoughts. Bush, I've put up with you for 38 years. I've heard you. I've seen you. And I forgive you. I forgive you because I love you. And follow me. And for the last, I'm not very good at counting, but from 38 to now, 81 almost, I've followed the Lord with His help. He has kept me. He's kept me in the way. He said to me at times, this is the way. Walk you in it. Four great events leading to five events, or a fifth event. And the fifth event ends all events. Jesus is coming again. Oh, I wish I had remembered. A dear sister here brought them for me. I was supposed to preach this a month ago, and because of the snow and the wind, we cancelled the evening meeting, and I was supposed to be taking it. And a dear sister here gave me the sheets, and I forgot them. Maybe the next time I take communion at the table, I'll remember them. So I'll put this out. After the communion, if you want a hymn to the song, tell me and tell Anne, and we'll sing it. Have you ever had a choice like that? It saves me from thinking about one. Anyway, Jesus is coming again. He's coming from where? He's coming from where He was taken up. Acts chapter 1 verse 9-11, it tells us He was taken up. Mark chapter 16 verse 9 tells us He was received up. John chapter 14 verse 2 tells us He went up. And in Psalm 24 verse 7 to 10, it tells us that He was welcomed up. And I'm going to read that because it's wonderful. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Listen to this. He was there. Welcomed up. There must have been all the holy angels just waiting, looking over the parapet. If we can think about John Bunyan with that celestial city and all the shining ones looking over the parapet, you can imagine all the angels waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Some of them had visited Him here on earth. Some of them had the pleasure of the Father saying, go and strengthen and encourage my son. Only a few had that privilege, but here, every one of them had the privilege of seeing the Son of God coming back again. And listen to what it says. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You see, when something's repeated, it's worth saying, and it's worth hearing, and it's worth taking into. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He was taken up. He went up. And he was received up. Well, if he's coming back again, does that mean he's been here before? Of course it was. That's what the Bible's about. The Old Testament tells us about his coming. The New Testament tells us that he's come. And he's done the job that the Lord, the Father gave him to do. That it was to save souls. Is he coming back? People say he's coming back. But there were those that said, well, I don't think he's coming back. 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were wrought of old, and the air standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perisheth. Well, there's those that will say to you, he's not coming back. It's a delusion, you're deluded. To think that this man you call Jesus, who stood at the bottom of his cross and said, if you are the Christ, come down, and then we'll believe you. He saved others, he can't save himself. So why believe in such a man? That's what they say. But he's coming back again. They forget that there was a flood. They think everything's been the same since creation, but there was a flood. There was a couple of cities that were obliterated. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Matthew chapter 25, I've read there, Jesus is coming. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, it says there, I come quickly. Doesn't seem to be quickly. It's 2,000 years gone since he died and rose again and ascended. I come quickly. But remember, the Bible says that 1,000 years is just like a day for the Lord, and a day is just like 1,000 years. He's not impatient, but we are. Oh, he's coming back again. And why is he coming back? Well, we just read there, he's coming back, not concerning the work of sin, but for salvation. In John chapter 5, verse 28, tells us there that he's coming back. He's coming back to raise the dead. That's what John chapter 5, verse 28 says. When they hear the voice of him, then all that are in the graves shall be raised. He's coming back to raise the dead. He's coming back to change the living. We're going to be changed. going to be changed. Well, listen to what it says. Remember what the angel says. Nothing's impossible with God. And Jeremiah was asked this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Jeremiah himself says further on, nothing's too hard for the Lord. Now listen. It's going to be changed. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, that's his second coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this, who shall change our vile bodies that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to change us. When these two men went up to heaven, before they reached heaven, they had to be changed because their human body, as it was, couldn't enter into heaven. Because the Bible says in Revelations that nothing that can enter in that can revile. And even though he walked with God and God took him, God would have changed him. And same with Elijah, when he got onto that chariot, his body would have been changed that it could enter into heaven. The same as my body, if I'm still alive, when Christ comes back again, will be changed so that it can enter into heaven. He's going to do it. Just speaking. He'll say, let there be. And there will be. And the dead, all the dead, but most obviously the dead in Christ, they'll be changed into glory, where the rest will be changed into shame. I don't know what kind of bodies they'll have. They won't be glorious bodies. But the Christian will be raised with a glorious body like unto his body. Like unto his body that will be spotless and without sin and pure. So that we can enter into that glorious place where there is no sin and sorrow, no death, and no anguish. Oh my friends, don't you wish you were dead? And I say that in a good way. I wish I was dead. I'm better off dead as Jimmy. I forget his second name now. Jimmy White. You know Jimmy White. He was a missionary to the Smithfields meat market. And he used to say, oh, Scotchman, aye. I'm better off dead, he says. I'm better off dead. Because what he was meaning was, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He wasn't a type of suicidal man. And it's true, we're better off dead because we'll be with the Lord. But it's not our time. So we have to remain alive. But one day we will be dead. Unless he comes back again. And he will receive us unto himself. Why is he coming back? And how is he coming back? And I finish with this. How is he coming back? Well, he's not coming back according to he's described in Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah 53, where it said he was marred more than any other. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And everything that belonged to us was piled onto him. He's not coming back that way. He's not coming back like Luke chapter 2 verse 7. When he's coming in the womb, he's coming as a helpless babe who had to rely on people looking after him. And he's not coming back as he's described in John chapter 1:11. He came to his own and his own received him not. My dear friends, he's not coming back in such a manner. He's coming back as he went, the angel said. He's coming back in a body. He's coming back triumphant. He didn't go up to heaven with his tail between his legs. Oh no. He's coming back bodily, and he's coming back victorious. And every eye shall see him. Isaiah, I read at the beginning, Isaiah said, your eyes shall see the glory of the King in all his glory. Yes. And even the unsaved will see the King in all his glory. And even the unsaved will have to exalt this King in all his glory. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the unsaved, who now curse him. Even those who pierced him. Even those who spat on him. And I think that's the most degrading thing anyone could ever do to another person, is to spit on them. Moses said to his brother, when his sister and his brother spoke against Moses, his wife, because she was black, she was an Ethiopian, and they spoke against her, and they spoke against Moses, thinking he was it. And we know that she became a leper when she was cleansed. But Moses says to his brother, if her father had just spit on her, she would have been unclean for 7 days. She would have to go out of the camp for 7 days. And here's the God of all glory. His own people spat in his face. And when it came to the Gentiles, they spat in his face. And it doesn't tell us that they gave him a rag to wipe it. Here's the King of all glory. And his face is running with spittle. I think that's the most degrading thing that could have ever happened to my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore it. He could have stopped him. He could have said, put a barrier up. And the spitting would have just stopped before it hit him. But he didn't. My Saviour bore it on my behalf. For me. For you. If you're trusting in him. I hate to read in the scriptures where it tells us there the Jews and the Gentiles spat on the Lord. Yes, they've done many other things that were degrading. They stripped him off naked and nailed him to a cross so that everyone could see his naked body. That was degrading. To mock him. That was degrading. To place that crown on his head if they hit him with rods, to drive it even more further into his head. That was degrading. But for me, the worst degrading thing that my Saviour bore for me was the spitting. As Moses said, her father has spat on her. And he didn't say the face. But if he'd spat on her, she would have been unclean for 7 days. And she would have been excluded from fellowship for 7 days. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. God's own Son. I sometimes wonder, what was the Father thinking about when he saw this, his Son being spat on? But it was all part of his plan of salvation. It had to happen. It had to happen. And my Saviour bore it. He allowed them to do it. And it doesn't ever tell us it was ever wiped away. He went to the grave with a spittle on his face. But it wasn't there when he raised up again the third day. wasn't there when he raised up. He had his resurrection body. Glorious body. Oh, things gone. Let's pray.